Father, thank you so much for being our God, and thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word. We thank you for the pleasure, Lord, of looking at what you have established as the church, what you have established from the beginning of the beginning, which there is no beginning in you, to the end of our time as we know it as human beings, but no end in you. We thank you for tonight. I ask you to move out the way that you have the freedom to say and do whatever to whomever through me. And that, Lord, maybe there be something said tonight that will solidify our walk in you even more. In your Son, most holy, precious, glorious name, we all say, praise God. Okay, let's bring the people up to date. What is the only thing that's true about God? That's murmuring. There's lots of murmuring. That's new people here that haven't heard this, so let's make sure we bring it up. What is the only thing that's true about God? What God said is true about him. Anything that we come up with that is true about God that God did not say is what? Idolatry. Man cannot come up with a finite mind to describe infiniteness. Alright? Big word for an athlete from Alabama, right? Infinitelessness cannot be described by that which is limited. Thus, when we get to heaven, we have established that we're getting ready for salvation and eternal security. We're going to find out that what is God's definition of eternal life? You guys remember? Most people say eternal life is living forever. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus said. Eternal life is knowing God. Getting the opportunity to know God. It takes forever to get to know God. The difference, major difference between eternal life and everlasting life. You guys remember that? Okay. What's the difference between how secular society and not biblical society separate the two? And it's interchanged in a lot of teaching. But there's a major difference in everlasting life and eternal life. Who is the only one that has eternal life? Christians. Christians are the only one that has eternal life. That ability to know God and get to know him forever. Who has everlasting life? Who has everlasting life? Everyone. Everyone has everlasting life. Because everlasting life is inside eternal life. It's encompassed, right? Everlasting life is all that are born. Especially, the only one that has only everlasting life is non-believers. They have a beginning at conception and no end because you are going to live forever when you are born and conceived. The problem is where you're going to spend it. Amen? The soul does not die. It is eternal in the aspects of everlasting. Okay? What do we know about salvation? Or should we touch upon just a tad bit, a couple of questions on, should we say, the Holy Spirit? If we're going to study the Holy Spirit, where must we put him? In that triangle. We must put him in his essence, which means that he can be put at the top. This is one to throw at the new people. Who is the greatest? God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit?
Role of essence.
We're talking about role of essence. Very good. If we're talking about essence, who's the greatest? Neither. They are all the same. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No difference. If we talk about role, who's the greatest? God the Father. Who submits to God the Father? Jesus Christ. Who teaches about Jesus? Holy Spirit. So if you really want to get to know Christ and know what the Bible has written, it's being said, what must one do? You must be filled with the Spirit in order to read the Word, for the Word to come alive to you, it is his role to reveal and teach the Scriptures. And if you're going to be controlled by God's Spirit, what is the first thing you have to do? Confess your sins. Make sure you are fulfilled. in the aspects of being clean and the Holy Spirit can indwell you. What's the difference between indwelt by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, and baptized by the Spirit? Number of times? All right. Let's see. Which one is baptized by the Spirit? How many times must you be baptized by the Spirit? Once. When do you get baptized by the Spirit? After you accept Christ? Sometime after you accept Christ? When you accept Christ. Very good. You are indwelt. How many times are you sealed by the Holy Spirit? Once. When are you sealed by the Holy Spirit? When you accept Jesus Christ. Remember, let's talk about the difference between being sealed and dwelt by the Spirit of God. What's the difference between being confident in being a Christian and secure in being a Christian? Some of you may be going, when did we talk about that? Remember me going up north and the lake was frozen? Remember talking about that? Was I confident in the ice or secure on the ice? I was secure on the ice. I wasn't very confident in the ice. Security does not depend upon your belief. Confidence in your security totally depends upon believing and knowing. Okay? Can't hear you. So many of us as Christians are secure in our salvation. But if you don't believe that, you have no confidence in your salvation. And that's why you see people asking to be filled with God's Spirit over and over and over again. How many times must we ask God to save us? Once. How many times does it take for us to be filled, controlled by the Spirit? Call on how much of a sinner you are. Can I have an amen on that? Sorry. There's no sinners at this church. Hey, God, go to other churches. Okay. Now, what happens is, the moment you get out from under the control of the Holy Spirit, which is, how quick can that be? Very quickly, when the moment we sin, the moment we take our own life, we step on the throne of our life, we take back over and we lose the control of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit loses control of us, does he leave? Never. It's going to be essential for you to understand that. Each week is built upon the previous week. If you understand this week, you'll understand next week a lot better. All right? So have we been rolling? Any questions on what we dealt with by the Spirit of God dealing with gifting 2 weeks ago? You guys think of any questions? I know I was extremely thorough, right? Yeah. Right? And so how many of you have thought about it over the last couple of weeks and come up with any question that you may have before we move to the next one? Okay, go ahead.
Because the
Yeah, we kind of debunked that one, didn't we? You see, 1 Corinthians 14 says this, that if you are saying something to someone and you do not know what you're saying, or they do not understand what you're saying, or they're talking to you and you don't know what they're saying, you make yourself strangers to one another. Correct? And what they would do then is they would break two spiritual laws. One is they are saying that they are speaking in a way that cannot be uttered only by God. So they go to Romans chapter 8, and they try to use Romans 8 to prove that. But if you read the verse in Romans 8, it says the Holy Spirit prays for you, not through you. If the Holy Spirit is praying for you, not through you, does he use your mouth to do it? See, no. So what is the number one reason most people believe the Bible? Because we don't know what it says. They do not know what it says. And then when you find out what it really says, you find out, man, I've been taught wrong. It is a high visibility gift. It is one that is taught that it makes you closer to God, that you can't get mature unless you have it, and that's just not scriptural. You can't find it anywhere in Scripture that says that. But Scripture says that there's no gift greater than another, except if it exhorts the entire church what they was given for. Right? So when you look at that, what would be the reasons behind even the pastor? The pastor really can't say that. What he said, I don't want it used in the church service. Not according to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 says the only way you can use it is two people, three at the most, in any given gathering, only if there are interpreters. Thus, women, keep quiet in that service. Don't interpret. Don't speak. That's where the whole confusion comes in out of 1 Corinthians 14. Because the minute you interpret or the minute you speak in that service, you become the teacher, thus usurping authority over men. So, if you really walk through it and understand what the scriptures are really saying there, whoa, majority of the time when we do this, we have all kinds of visitors that come in for those classes. And man, does it get hot sometimes. But the number one thing you do is you just keep bringing back, I'm not interested in your experience. You know, your experience about what is done for you in your spiritual walk is only because you have been convinced now you can get closer to God when you didn't believe it before. That's just like believing my husband and I, or my wife and I, is not going to have a great marriage unless this happens. And then that happens, I feel free now to have a great marriage. What kept you from having a great marriage? The disbelief in the first place. It wasn't experience. Experience only helps you decide, I'm going to do. I can be. And false teaching, bad teaching, does that. And we went through the whole teaching and says, no gift is greater than another. No one in the church is going to all have the same gift. That is unheard of. Why? What is the number one reason why the scriptures will not teach that everyone must have the same gift? Which is tongues in the first place. What's that? You gotta have a complete body in the local body. What is a complete body when it comes to gifts? It is all the characteristics of Christ. And if everyone has the same gift, or gotta have the same gift, it means everybody, you got a body full of eyes. You ever had the eye go down the street, get grit in it. Can I have an amen from somebody? That's why it's good to be on a face. Have a face, a body, some legs, keep you off the ground, you guys. Can I have an amen, somebody? Alright. So if you don't have all the gifting in the body, you're not a local body. Remember that. Just because Christians get together and want to worship on Sunday does not allow them to be called the body of Christ. They are prerequisites. We're going to talk about that. If we ever get out of salvation. And we know we can ever get out of salvation if we can ever get to it. Alright, so that's why here in Antioch, we're very, very, very strong, very, very, very strict about leadership. We vote unanimously as elders to move the church in any direction. We do not go by majority rule. I do not believe God leads godly people with a majority rule. That's why we're very careful about who we let in leadership. Because you better know you're reading God, and you better not go with the crowd. If you're not being led as a leader here at Antioch, as one of the elders, and we're voting on something, and you don't vote your conscience, that's the last time you get a chance to vote for Antioch. We can't trust you as a leader if you won't vote your conscience. And we make sure that everyone has to go that way because I know me. I'm very strong, a very strong personality. And if we're talking about politics, I can convince enough guys to go my way. If it was majority rule. Can I have an amen? If one guy votes against what we're going as a leadership, then there are several things we vote on. It's got to be unanimous. Or we don't do it. We're so safe that way. Can I have an amen? Okay? Because there is no man in all the world that has all of God's view. See? There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Plural. Not one counselor. Okay? Anyone else? Great questions. Okay. What do you guys can tell me about salvation? Well, one says you can't lose it once you get it. It's a gift. Okay? Only one way to get it. Can't earn it. by grace. What's that? Always a safe answer. Through Jesus Christ. Can I have an amen? Tell me about that little boy in Sunday school. Was gray, run on a limb, has a big bushy tail. He said, well, I know the answer is Jesus Christ, but it sounds like a squirrel to me. But it's exciting. Salvation is exciting. Why do you think that we have to get through the Trinity, then especially the aspect of the Holy Spirit, in order for us to move to the next week, which is this week, to talk about salvation? If every week is built upon the previous week, why do we have to finish the Holy Spirit and gifting to move to salvation? Ha! Because it is the Holy Spirit's role. She's scared of the devil for being right. No man has come to God on his own. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, you wouldn't even have thought of him. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, there would be no one saved, because it is his role to bring salvation. Now, in the church age, as we look at the Trinity, God the Father had a role. God the Son has a role. God the Holy Spirit has a role. During the church, who is at the apex of the triangle during the church age? Holy Spirit. We are now in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God the Father sent the Son. Son created all things. The Holy Spirit brought conviction. God the Father needs the payment so he can be justified. The Son came down, paid the penalty for that sin. Holy Spirit convicted those of the Son being the one dying for the payment of our sin. God the Son, totally exalted because of his submission even unto death, began the church age. The Holy Spirit moves in because God the Father says, I'm going to send you another comforter. If God is going to send us another comforter, who was the first comforter? See, because you can't get another Nutter Butter peanut butter sandwich cookie if you haven't had the first Nutter Butter peanut butter sandwich cookie. Can't have an amen on that. So, who was the first comforter? Jesus. Thus, if he's going to send you another comforter, because Jesus was limited in the flesh to be one place at one time, a better way for the church is for him to be crucified, move out, let the Holy Spirit, who can indwell all believers at the same time. Thus, God, Jesus Christ, with his relationship to the disciples, wants you to have the same type of relationship with the Holy Spirit that the first comforter had with the disciples. I want to give you a question. I'm going to ask you guys a little secret here. You tell me if you and the Holy Spirit is as close as God the Son was with his disciples. If not, I can guarantee you your Christian life is more of a burden than a blessing. Are we having fun yet? Salvation. I just love that slide. That's just funny. Excuse me, the pastor's a little sick person. Wouldn't it be amazing if non-believers could come to the realization that's how bad they should be screaming for salvation? Why is it? Mark, you can't answer. Okay? Why is it that it is so hard for non-believers to become believers? What's that? More than that. More than that. Don't want to give control to the Jesus Christ? Another safe answer. More than that. Fear? More than that. Much more than that. See the way the church is? Even worse than that. Guilt? More than that. Not fear, scared enough. Is it more than that? What's that? Excuse me? Don't know what they need to be saved from? Deeper than that. Deeper than that. Don't have the Holy Spirit? They got the Holy Spirit because that's his role to convict. Self-centered? Deeper than that. Exposing the real self deeper than that. I'm a sick man, right? What's that? Have to accept that they are. That they're not in control. Deeper than that, because every time they come to a traffic light, they find out. Isn't it amazing? I love my stupid mechanical box tell you when you can and can't go. And we obey a box. And what's even worse, a sign that says, stop, caution, are you stupid? But is it pride? Ooh, I wish, deeper than that. Let me take, Satan did deeper than Satan. Isn't that amazing? Now, if we have not hit it yet, can you imagine what the issue really is? Deeper than that. They think they have earned it. Deeper than that. We're talking about going to the depths of the sea. We're going deeper than whale poop. Stupid is a good one, but it's deeper than that. You know what? The world, you know what the word of God says? Did you know that a non-believer can have agape love? Most churches and most people teach that only Christians can have agape love, God's love, and dwells in us when we accept the Spirit of God. Untrue. A non-believer can have agape love. What is agape? Unconditional love. Do you know that John tells us that a non-believer can love the darkness? The word love in John 3:19, I believe it is that they love the darkness more than the light. So what do they do with that dark, with that light they live in? They unconditionally, if you unconditionally love something, what condition can get you out? Only the Holy Spirit. I want you guys to understand that. And then you can see for in a better way why it is so hard sometimes for you to witness and witness and witness and witness and witness to somebody and they refuse just to see it. They can be as miserable as all get out in every aspect of their life, but the word says they unconditionally love the darkness. You guys looked puzzled. Why you look puzzled? I don't know. Why do they agape the darkness? Because they have never had the opportunity for the light to be revealed to them. Now,
but the Holy Spirit has been convicting them.
Holy Spirit is working on them, yeah.
Yes.
Let me give you...
So resistant.
Oh, yeah.
Because they love the darkness.
Because why? How can man be resistant even though the Holy Spirit is showing them the light in small ways if they will reflect, if they will respond?
Heart and heart?
What's that? That's it. I don't call it free will because it's limited. Right? Responsible will. Everyone else knows it's free will because God would not make them. God is so sovereign, he limits himself to making you become a believer. But he'll put you in position where you'll want to.
What's the appeal of the darkness that causes them to love it?
Comfort. Even though it's uncomfortable, they're comfortable being uncomfortable. Because they don't see another way. Want me to prove it? We had to wait. But I just throw a little bit at you when we get to the eternal security, when we get to eschatology. This is the issue. Remember when Adam and Eve lived in the garden before sin? When Adam and Eve was in the garden, they said when they sinned, their eyes was opened. My question is, what were their eyes open to? No, they already knew what sin was. Don't eat this tree. They already know they had a sinful nature because God said don't. The light What were their eyes open to? Was that? Nakedness, that's one of the things. But a different lifestyle. They never knew what the other lifestyle was. You can talk about it, but until you experience it, there was no knowledge of it before they sinned. And the minute they sinned, their eyes was opened to another life outside of God. Guess what happened now that our father, Adam and Eve, sinned? We're all born into that darkness. We don't have any idea that there's another lifestyle. So when we meet Christ, even though it may be miserable in this lifestyle, we love it because that's all we know. And until the Holy Spirit comes along and open your eyes to another lifestyle, there's no need of moving out. Condition of man, totally depraved. Question. How can man be totally depraved when created by God? And how can Jesus be born to a totally depraved woman and have no sin? What's that? Seed of sin is passed through Adam. Embryos carry no sin. Now, I got a question for you. How can it? The bearer of embryos who sinned first gets no sin in her offspring that she bears. She was deceived and the man sinned willfully in the situation. He chose the woman over God. Same thing ever since, isn't it? That's why God made us out of dirt. All right. Who's going to read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 for me? Very loudly. God made man male and female. How do you like that? A bunch of apples. Huh? Did you realize before the fall how good we had it? No one can even picture that because we did not have that open up to us. We don't understand that lifestyle. We only understand a lifestyle of righteousness out of sin, not pure righteousness. Do you understand the power we had? I know every woman in the world is going to check out Eve when you get to heaven. What were you thinking about, woman? You have babies and not even just no pain, nothing in childbirth. Did she mess up a good thing? Come on, girl, talk to the pastor. And stupid Adam, jerk. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, we had total dominion before sin over animals. A Tyrannosaurus Rex? What? That's a Tyrannosaurus from Mexico. Tyrannosaurus Rex. Did you realize that we had total dominion over them before the fall? Total dominion? Get off my grass! Total submission. Before the fall. Man, oh man, did we mess up a good thing. And their eyes was open. Eyes was open to what? An alternative lifestyle. When we become believers through salvation, we have a opening of an alternative lifestyle. You know what's so bad about it? Adam and Eve could never go back to the lifestyle they was awakened from. You and I can always turn around and go back to the lifestyle of unrighteousness, even though we were awakened. Woo! That ought to make us happy. Sound like James Cadell, doesn't it? Huh? All right. Let's look at this. After the fall, woo, the mind went bad. Romans 5:12. Who'll read that for me? Now, isn't it amazing, guys, that before the fall, we had a perfect mind of Christ. We had the perfect mind of Christ. Read 23. How many have sinned? What does all mean in Greek? All. Amen. Total depravity. All have sinned. There is none righteous. No, not one. How many people do you see sometimes get a little flustered when you talk about that? That got to be some good in those little bitty babies. You can't tell me that. That little baby is totally depraved. If you've ever had one, it wouldn't be that hard to say. How thankful and thoughtful is children? You can have two kids in a room with 50 toys. Per foot. Can I have an amen? What would they end up fighting over? A toy that was picked up first by the other person. Those lovely little angels. Do you ever have to tell a child to disobey? Is it automatic? Guess where it came from? Total depravity of man. If there was any good in any man, Christ died for nothing. Do you understand that? If there's any good in any man outside of God, Christ died for nothing. Total depravity. Mind, the mind of man. The mind of man could not comprehend after being born in sin that there is another way. He agape that only life he knows. That's the trick of the mind. Do you realize that psychosomatic illnesses can make you sicker than any physical illness? And unchecked, the mind can think that you are so sick you die? That's why God called us sheep. You ever heard of sheep getting cast? Not a farm girl, eh? City girl? You a little city slicker? Anyone know what a cast sheep is? What's that? A cast horse? Not quite the same. As a matter of fact, no. Going to break the sheep's leg? Nope. That's discipline. Yes. Okay. When they lay on their back, or when they get ready to turn over, they get cast on their back, and they just sit there. And do you understand that sheep will go cast? Okay. Your horse does that too?
No.
Oh, I was going to say. You need some help. A sheep will go cast, and it'll get perfectly balanced on his back, and it won't even struggle. It'll quit. And it'll lay there. If the shepherd don't find it, it'll die. Okay? Now, this is what's bad about a sheep. If he lays there long enough, the shepherd can come along, sit him up out of his cast, and he'll still die. He's so psychologically messed up, he still thinks he's cast. That's why, guess what? Another sheep can't come along and help another sheep. It takes a shepherd to get a sheep uncast. And that's why you and I can't hurt, help another human being. Sheep can't help sheep. We can only bring the shepherd to him by giving him the word. Okay? Because only the shepherd and only the Lord. Did you almost say Jesus Christ? I heard that. When the mind is depraved, it must be saved, changed by the... I'm going to tell you how dangerous a sheep trying to teach a sheep only ends up most of the time with false doctrine. Even taking the shepherd's word and making them mislead another sheep. Isn't that amazing? We just finished the worst kind, that's gifting. Yes.
Are sheep unique that way?
Oh, yeah. It's unbelievable. You know what an elephants will do? An elephant gets sick, a major elephant will get sick, and other elephants will come along, and they'll get on each side of that elephant, and will hold it up until it gets strength enough to move and walk again. Sheep, I see another sheep calf, it'll come and step over it and look at it. Walk off and eat. Isn't that amazing? You ever hear it's dumb as a goat? Uh-uh. Dumb as a sheep. Goats aren't dumb, they're just stubborn. And man, God called us sheep. So how tender, after the fall, is man's mind? And if you understand this, you don't get frustrated when a non-believer rejects the word of God when you think you've explained it like crazy. Because you can't help another sheep. Their mind is too complex for your mind, which is the same way. Only the word and the shepherd can deal with a fallen mind after the fall. Alright? Acts. Isaiah 64:6. Ooh, this is nasty. We'll read Isaiah 64:6 and read it very loud for the pastor. Yes, ma'am. Listen to this. Well, hate to tell you, after the fall, check this out. Nothing you can do is good. All your actions stink. And let's see how can a bad action create something good for God to accept. Ooh, understanding that, are we glad there's a concept called salvation? God's point of view. Can you imagine trying to start on an athletic team by doing everything wrong? Talk to the pastor. Or trying to pass your driver's test, never learning how to drive. Well, in some states, you could probably get your driver's license. New York, everyone walks there with driver's license. If you cannot do those simple things on earth, what are you going to do with actions that is totally bad, depraved, for God to accept? And even after salvation, when you have renewed your mind, you have been brought before God, before the foundation, to do good works that He has appointed to you, Ephesians. It is God that must work through you. There's nothing you and I can do in our flesh that is pleasing to God. Anyone ever heard of Jacob and Esau? Jacob and Esau. The twins. One was a swindler. Yes, which one? The one that was saved. Esau was a man's man. Harry. Had hair everywhere. He went out and hunted for his food. Jacob planted. The farmer drilling in. Who was born first? Esau. You can't be saved being an Esau. Who was born second? Jacob. You must be second born in order to receive the blessing. Are you flowing with me? Esau was a picture of the flesh. Jacob was a picture of the spirit. Second born. You must be born again. The second birth, which was Jewish law, was the first birth supposed to be blessed, but you walked through the patriarchs, and every second son was the one that ended up with the blessing, because it represented salvation. Isn't that just nasty? God told Esau when he sold his birthright for a bowl of red porridge, or pot, whatever you call it, soup. Sold his birthright for his brother's good cooking. Can I have an amen? Because he tried to feed himself by his own efforts by going out and hunting the flesh. Are you getting the picture? Yeah. And then the brother came along, sold his birthright, and God said what to Esau after he sold his birthright? I would never have peace with Esau or his descendants. Who is his descendants? The flesh. The flesh. Herod was one of the descendants of Esau who gave Jesus most problems, who tried to wipe out Christ. The descendants of Esau. Now, where does our actions come from? A depraved mind into a fleshly body where neither one says can please God. I want to ask you a question. Do you think there was a need for God to come up with a plan through the Holy Spirit leading to give we who are lost salvation? Okay. After the fall, what is the response to God? Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. Did anyone understand that sound when I first brought this up? We are in the toilet when it comes to God. Okay? We are flushed. Royal flush. Who is Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3? And? Yes, ma'am. 2 Corinthians 4, 3, and 4. Need a hand. Yes. Oh, you got volunteer, bro. Yep, your wife volunteered you. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. John 3, 18 through 21. Yes, ma'am. All right, let's go to Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. After the fall, what is the response to God?
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. Ooh. And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath.
Isn't it amazing? Once you find out what we're really like, why it's not that hard to live that lifestyle, because you unconditionally love it and don't know why. Do you see the reason that God had a plan to save us? Question. How important is the Word? How important is the Trinity? All important. You guys get weak. How important is knowing about salvation? All important. Isn't that amazing? Systematic theology, if you walk through it, can be fun instead of boring. You know why most doctrine is boring? Because the people that's trying to teach it don't understand it. More you understand it, the easier it is to explain something. True or false? The less you know, the more you got to explain it so you think you understand it while you're explaining it. And if you think you're confused, Others got to be confused. If there's mist in the pulpit, fog in the pew. All right, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. According to this verse, it says that the enemy, Satan, wants to keep you in that love-dark relationship. My question is, if you love the darkness, how easy do we make his job? You're Satan up there, man. Glad you're going with him, and he's not even breaking a sweat to keep you on track. John 3, 18 through 21. Isn't that amazing, that John 3 section there? Because man loves, agape, the darkness more than the light because their deeds were evil. Evil. Just one letter short of the dead deal. You ever done anything evil? You dead deal? That's all the devil is, the evil one. Can I have an amen for somebody? How you like the salvation stuff? Sweet, huh? Can you see now why God had to come up with a plan to get us out of that life darkness that we so loved unconditionally because our mind couldn't get us out of it because it was totally depraved, and when our action would help the mind be more depraved because we're living in what God said we're living in the first place and love it, even though it's running us crazy. If you can teach this, I mean, can you imagine being able to teach this to a non-believer and say, even though you love your lifestyle, it's miserable to you? Let me tell you why. They would think you were nuts. How can I hate something I love? Right? I mean, why? The question is, he just said, underneath they know they don't like it. But why is it that they know they don't like it? What's that?
They have that agape love for it. There's no question. It's unconditional.
No, 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 no. Why do they know and don't like it? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. That's it. If it wasn't, that's why you were, why, you ever, when we get into eschatology, when the Holy Spirit's pulled out of here for a short time, if he didn't come back down here soon, the world would go nuts. Because he's a restrainer. Yes, bro. He is the restrainer, allowing man not to do what man is capable of doing. Eschatology. Hold on. Eschatology? Future events. Revelation. Okay. Sorry. I used one of those East Side words. One of those football player words is future events. What's coming in the future? All right? Thank you. Sounds like an interview. Ooh. They call me a genie. Salvation is a... Can't hear you. Understanding the foundation of why man is depraved, totally, can you understand why salvation must be a gift? What is a gift? That which is given, whether it is deserved or not.
Or desired.
Or desired or not. Can you imagine Jesus Christ coming, dying for you and I, knowing we're going to reject it? Knowing how many is going to reject it? That's why Calvinism sounds so pleasing to the human mind. Instead of Arminianism. You guys know the difference of the two. Calvinism says that God chose you didn't have a chance. no choice in the matter whatsoever. Arminian thinking says that you chose. You saw the light and chose. There's truth in each. But the Bible is more Calvinistic, not what we call a five-pledge Calvinist. The five-pledge Calvinist has come and added one aspect to Calvinism that isn't biblical, and that is God only died for those who accepted him. Limited atonement. People that believe in the five-point Calvinist belief. Limited atonement. We believe in unlimited atonement. The Bible. It doesn't matter what Antioch believes. Amen? Says, I die for all sin, all men. Okay? Romans 6:23. Yeah, you're going to speak up. Now, first thing, check this out. Because we've seen how man is in the condition of total depravity, God comes along and says, I am going to give you a free gift because I want to. You can't earn it, unmerited. You cannot work your way upon it. No way. There is one way to salvation outside of Jesus Christ. You guys know that, right? Eternity in hell will pay for your sins. That's for me and my house. I want to take the short route. Can't have it anywhere else about me. See, God is just as satisfied. This was so hard to understand. God is just as satisfied with you going to hell for eternity as you accepting him through Jesus Christ. What is the satisfaction? What's that? It must be justified for sin. God is a just God. And when you try to make him a God of love, what have you just done? Which makes him what? An idol. Makes him an idol. You don't have God anymore. We talked about that when we went through. Okay? The minute we try to take one of God's attributes and make him that for us, we just eliminated the God who gave you unmerited favor. We just ceased worshiping him. Now I want to ask you a question. Isn't it good that God knows how you and I are? Because if God treated us the way we treat him, in our minds, how we treat him, none of us will have salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9, listen to this. This is one of the most powerful set of verses that you can get.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself.
Hold on. This is the part most people don't get. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourself. What is not of yourself? The faith. You can't come up with that faith on your own. Check this out. You have been saved by faith, and the faith you were saved by was not from you. Is our God awesome? Keep reading. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Now, here we go. If God Almighty would give you faith enough, does he not give others faith enough to be saved? See, the only way you can say that is to believe in limited atonement. God gives you the faith to believe, but he does not ever make someone not believe. Now, there's a difference between making some believe and not giving others a chance to believe. That's limited atonement. That's limited atonement. So, what we're going to get into it a little bit is this. Don't lose your caps on this one. Don't blow your wig. But listen to this. Predestination. The doctrine of predestination does not eliminate some from being saved. What predestination does is guarantee some will be saved. We'll get into that. Okay? Sure.
So if we have a little free will in that.
Do we have some free will in that?
Yeah. And so we all have a little faith. And we do, some of us take the faith and head towards Jesus, and some don't.
Mm-hmm.
But doesn't God know which one's will and which one's won't?
Absolutely. Absolutely. But some people believe because of his foreknowledge. Don't get his foreknowledge mixed up with predestiny. If you get his foreknowledge of looking in the future, knowing everything, his omniscience, all knowledge, and then he sees, this is what some teach, he sees who's going to accept him, so he predestined them to do it. Now, if that is true, it ceases to be predestination, but post-destination. Does everyone understand that? Oh, no. No, 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 no. 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 Okay? If God based his choice on your choice, because he knows it's going to happen in the future, it's based upon your choice, not his sovereignty. And if it's based on your choice, not his sovereignty, he post-saved you when he saw after seeing you would, even though it was before. Makes sense. Listen, 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 listen. If a dog who travels into the future and bites himself, when will he feel the bite? Yesterday. That's a crazy man, isn't it?
Amen.
Yeah, check it out. Listen, listen. It's so important to understand. Do you understand that? Okay. Post-destination. Predestination will have to be before anything is known or seen. Before there's any action. Predestined. As in anything. Before birth, everything. So, it's pre. God chose not based upon what you did. He says he chose Jacob over Esau before they was even born. Right? Because his plan was the second birth. So it had nothing to do with Jacob or Esau. But if it did, he would have traveled in his foreknowledge, looked back, check this out, God is the everlasting presence. Am I losing you? You got to understand this in order to make it predestination, post-destination. God is the everlasting presence. He is. Right now, we're looking at today what God is already at the end of Revelation. And at the same time, when Jesus hit the earth, he's the everlasting presence. Thus, if he were to travel ahead, saw who was saved, he saved you after seeing you, even though he's the present back before you was born. So it's post-destination. Anyone rolling with the past? Sam, you got it? You got it? Okay, yes.
Yeah, and that's, I wanted to hear how you would explain that.
Yeah.
Because part of this is what you talked about at the beginning of the eternal life of knowing God.
Yes.
We're trying to understand an eternal being in our finite world.
Yes.
So we're used to timelines that go one day, next day, next day.
Yep. So if God is the everlasting, ever eternal presence, he can say 1,000 years is like a second. A second to me is like 1,000 years because I'm not limited at all to time. Time was made for flesh. Huh? Are we flowing? That's why the Quaker that got real honest with God. He said, God, how long is 1,000 years to you? God said, 1,000 years? Like a second. He said, well, how much is $1,000,000 to you? $1,000,000? Like a penny. He said, wow, God, like a penny. He said, like a penny. He said, God, can I have a penny? God said, sure, just a second. Oh, she go. All right. Now, salvation is a gift, but it's not free. It costs someone something. Not you, but according to 1 Peter 1:18-19. Who's got that for me? All right, brother. Real loud.
Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
Can I have an amen, somebody? Amen. What's the cost? Who the cost to? If God says that man cannot at all, with a mind that is depraved, actions from that mind has to be also depraved. And the whole thought from that, what is it? Response to God, totally depraved. Now can you see why God must come up with the plan of salvation to get us out of where we love unconditionally to where we can be put? This is the most amazing thing in all the world to me. We don't love being in God unconditionally. We moved from being unsaved, loving it unconditionally, to walking into perfect love, perfect unconditional love, and holding conditions. That's why you and I don't walk with God the way we should at all times. Because we're constantly putting conditions on God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God. Thank you for the opportunity we have just to get in this whole aspect of salvation. Thank you, Father, with your will and your ways. Next week, we finish up the first part of salvation. And then, Lord, we're going to go through why is a believer secure in that salvation. Thank you for tonight. It is your night. Amen.